Thanks for listening to one of our messages at Crossroads Bible Church. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. in person and online. To find out more about our church or to connect to any of our ministries, visit our website at crossroadsbible.org. We hope you enjoy the message and pray it encourages you as you seek to follow Jesus.
Hey there. I always wonder when the lights come up, you're expecting to see Charlie. Perhaps that he aged rapidly this past week. It is. I am Pete Peterson. Great to be here this morning. An elder here at Crossroads, part of the teaching team. If we haven't met, love the opportunity to get to know you. I'll be down here after the service. Come up and say hello. When I say it's great to see you this morning, I really mean that. You all survived daylight savings time. I used to think, well, it's just about losing an hour of sleep, and then some of you may know the statistics that there's a 24% increase in heart attacks the Monday after daylight savings time when we fall ahead. So, again, glad you made it. Glad I made it. Before we launch into our scripture this morning, as we always do at CBC, I invite you just to pause, to quiet your hearts, to come away and out of that noisy, divisive world that we all live in. We say that the movement of the Spirit, is toward conviction, not criticism. That we'd open our hearts to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning from the Scripture. So if you're comfortable, I'd ask you to pray with me as initially I pray for you, that you'd be open to what the Lord has for you this morning. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for each heart. Thank you that you're at work. And I'd ask you to pray for me that the preparation that I've done would be honoring to the Lord and that I'd rightly divide his word of truth, that I'd be able to show you through his word today his goodness and beauty. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not return empty, but will accomplish that which you purpose. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. As an Air Force colonel, when I was about 45 years old, a couple years ago, I went to a senior officer course. As part of the course, they invited us to take a stress test, to get on the treadmill and test our hearts. You say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Everyone wants to be heart healthy, right? Well, none of the pilots in that group wanted to take a stress test. You say, why is that? Well, again, their pilot rating is based on keeping that physical. And the near-term need to keep that medical was more important than perhaps a long-term look that I might find out something about my heart. Any indication of a red flag, guilty until proven innocent. So they're unwilling to look or to have anyone else look. You might ask, well, Pete, why are pilots so paranoid? Any pilots here? I know there are a few here. Well, I'd remind you of Heller in Catch 22 said, even if you're paranoid, it doesn't mean that they're not after you. And that applies to doctors, right? In terms of, again, they want our best, but at the same time, that aeronautical rating, those pilot wings are in their hands. Another time when I was even younger, I took my flight physical. Flight doc said, good news, you passed. Notice your cholesterol is about 220, but I don't have a problem with that. Now, for some of you, you said, that's really high. And for some of you, I wish I could get there. But as I went to my Bible study and shared with our group the good news, and my cholesterol reading, I remember a nurse got out of her chair and almost, as I recall, put a finger in my chest and told me all the things I needed to do to fix my life, to fix so that to get that cholesterol below 200 for my long-term health. But there's a dilemma. The same heart that wanted to keep my flying physical also wanted a double whopper and a bear claw. My heart, unreliably focused on the near term, said, "You can have it all. You can do both." My heart deceptively failed to remind me that my grandfather passed away of a heart attack at age 56, and my father later in life had a triple bypass. But my friend, the professional, the nurse, told me the truth, that for both near-term and long-term value, I needed to do something differently. So there's a tension. My heart, at times, is unreliable, in some cases, even deceptive. Perhaps you can relate with my tension, with the dilemma. We all want to have a healthy heart, but we know the statistics. Heart disease is the number one killer of people around the world. It's the number one killer of people in the United States, men and women. In the U.S., someone has a heart attack every 40 seconds. I've been talking for about 5 or 6 minutes now. Again, I don't mean to make light. It's a serious issue. 1 in 3 have high blood pressure or high cholesterol or both. But we plan to take steps, right? To do better, to eat healthy, look for that heart healthy sign on my breakfast food. Fitness, New Year's resolution, new gym membership, more routine visits to the doctor. But then life sets in. Things happen. Resolutions fall by the wayside. Fast food is just easier. And there's a lack of follow-through. Similarly, we know statistics on emotional heart health. Chronic stress, social isolation, negative emotions like anger, hostility, increase the risk of heart disease by 25 to 30%. So again, we plan to take action, do something better, get that devotional first thing in the morning, get home from work on time, have a date night with my spouse. But again, life intervenes. And some near-term priority seems to take precedence over my best intentions. So what happened? There's a motivation in the near-term, competing desires, if you will, that flow from something else the heart wants, pun intended. Something else the heart values right now, a greater value than that seemingly out there, heart health. Unwilling to delay gratification to get that near-term fix of whatever it is they want. In a somewhat famous or perhaps infamous interview in 1972 with Time magazine, Woody Allen, in response to the question, "Why did you do it?" regarding his affair and ultimate marriage to his 30-year younger stepdaughter, replied, "The heart wants what the heart wants." And I believe it's fair to add, the heart wants it now. Today, 30 years later, that phrase in some parts of society is still very common. But is it helpful? One author, John Mark Comer, described the saying as part of the belief system of our generation, a kind of self-perpetuating justification for anything from adultery to chocolate cake. So there's the tension. And the question for today, if giving the heart what it wants isn't the right thing to do, isn't helpful, what are we to do? Fortunately, this tension around what the heart wants is not a surprise to God. His desire for our best good means He wants us to have spiritually healthy hearts. But there's bad news. We don't naturally have a spiritually healthy heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." In some translations, desperately sick, desperately wicked, not trustworthy. As a result, our heart's near-term perspective, the desire for present gain, may tempt me, may tempt you to refuse to look like the pilots who don't want to take the stress test. Don't ask a question you can't stand the answer to. Or even if I do look, I may be tempted, you may be tempted, to fail to act on what we see, like me and my okay cholesterol, because we fear the near-term loss of something we consider, quote, more valuable. But again, there is good news. We get hope and some key insight as we look into the scripture today on God's perspective on the human heart in Matthew 13. As you recall, last week, Charlie introduced the idea of Jesus and why and the reason he was teaching parables. Some points that stood out to me: parables reveal the secrets in scripture, things that hadn't been revealed, now Jesus would reveal. Parables help us see and understand the goodness of God. They help us see the beauty of Jesus. In Matthew 13:1-9, Jesus told his first parable about farming. Agriculture, something near and dear, easily understood by the folks he was talking to. So let's get to the story. Verse 1, on that day, after Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the lake. On that day refers to the same day, back to the interaction and the refusal, the denial of the Jewish leaders to see Jesus for who he was. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat to sit while the whole crowd stood on the shore. On a boat, on a lake, the statistics are going to help carry the sound. And there's a picture. There's a cove called Sower's Cove, a couple miles south of Capernaum. There we go. You can see it's kind of a semicircle. So Jesus is again, that cove or another, is on the water, on a boat, in this cove, semicircle, with the terrain gradually rising up. One person estimated that 5,000 to 7,000 people could sit in that cove and hear Jesus speaking. He told them many things in parables. Rising opposition, Jesus is now speaking more in parables. In chapter 13, he's going to give 7 parables, 4 to the crowds, 3 to the disciples. He's not going to explain any of them to the crowd, but he will explain to the disciples. These parables are going to reveal new truth about Jesus and his messianic kingdom. Continuing, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." The sower is walking along, and as you might have seen in the movie, he has a bag, he's spreading the seed as evenly as possible across the field. But these fields in those days in Israel needed a path. People traveled along, and so there were hard paths in parts of the field, and the seeds would fall on those hard paths. And it says the birds, because the seeds couldn't go into the soil, the birds would scoop along and find an easy meal. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly because the soil was deep But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they did not have sufficient root, they withered. Another part of the field where he spread the seed, there were some rocks. Whether they were bigger rocks or often, as I understand it, there's a base of limestone in some of these fields, only a few inches below the surface. So the seeds might spring up, they would sprout, but there's not enough room to put out roots, not enough roots to gather nutrients and water. And so when the sun came out, lack of water, lack of roots, withered plants. Other seeds fell among the thorns. They grew up and choked them. Some parts of the field had thorns. Likely these were thorns whose roots had been left in the ground from the previous season. And so as spring came, sower sowed the seed, and the thorns are growing up along with the seeds. And they grow fast. Anybody here have wild garlic in your yard? Unbelievable. Pervasive. You can weed eat it, you can dig it out of the ground, and it just comes back bigger and better the next year, it seems. So these thorns grew fast, and they took up water and nutrients. There was some growth in the plants, but because they couldn't get enough water and nutrients, there was no harvest, no grain. Verse 8, but other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100 times as much, some 60, some 30. Good soil, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What makes the soil good? Jesus really doesn't tell us directly, but we get some indication from the previous verses. Softened topsoil, thick enough soil to support the roots. Few or no thorns, taking away resources. Was the soil naturally good? I think you'd agree with me, of course not. The sower had to do a lot of work preparing the field before he would go out and sow. Some of you perhaps visited the Dallas Arboretum this last week. Beautiful this time of year, as I understand it. And as you walked around the arboretum, I'm sure you just said, well, this is wonderful how naturally all of this just happens. The Dallas Arboretum, as I understand it, has a volunteer team of over 4,000 people who give, who serve almost 100,000 hours of volunteer time to make the arboretum look like you saw it. Our backyard, we have 8 berms, mounds created out of clay, and unfortunately, we have something less than 4,000 people volunteering to help us. But Pam amended that clay a few years ago, and I'm going to read from the list. She put in Texas green sand, lava sand, alfalfa meal, and cottonseed meal. Dried molasses, drawn in those earthworms who are going to aerate the soil. Cornmeal and organic compost. She put all those things, mixed it together. And she did it year after year after year. The mounds aren't perfect today, the berms, but they're growing things. They're growing plants because of her work. Like good soil, good things in life don't come by default. Good marriages take time and effort. Good relationships take time and effort. So as we look at these verses, there are a couple of things to notice. Different soils in the field, some good, some not so good, some really bad. The good soil required some preparatory work. And importantly to notice, the sower sowed the seeds through the entire field, recognizing that there's a risk that some of those seeds were not going to produce anything because of the nature of some of the soil. Verse 9, the one who has ears had better listen, had better hear. We're familiar with the Jewish Shema that begins, "Hear, O Israel." Shema actually is the word for hear, and that's where we get the name for that prayer. But it doesn't just mean let the sound waves come in. It means let the words sink in, understand them, and respond. It's about action. In Hebrew, hearing and doing are the same thing. Thus, Jesus' challenge. So Jesus completed telling the parable to the crowd. The crowds were used to hearing parables from the rabbis. The rabbis used them, but they used them as illustrations after they'd provided some lesson, some teaching. Jesus has turned that around. For Jesus, the parable is the lesson. And so as a result, the crowds, for the most part, don't understand. And even the disciples don't understand. So they ask Jesus for an explanation. And we get that starting in verse 18. Jesus says, "So listen to the parable of the sowers." Again, listen. He reminded them of the importance of what he was going to share, new information about his messianic kingdom. And he reminded them how lucky they were. As we saw last week in verse 17, that prophets and righteous people for hundreds of years had desired to see and to hear what the disciples were seeing and hearing. But they did not. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So now we begin to get some information, some explanation about the meaning of the parable. He explains the seeds are words of the kingdom, his gospel, and other of God's revelation to people. Implicitly, we see that Jesus is the sower, and the words of the kingdom are sown in soil, which are people's hearts. Jesus is describing how the gospel is going to be received or not from this age, the age that started with Jesus' ministry, until this age ends when he returns. To understand Jesus' meaning, I want to briefly talk about what heart means in Scripture. The heart refers to the center, the core of the individual's intellectual, emotional, and moral being, where thoughts and feelings and intentions originate, a crucial aspect of one's relationship with God. We've already noted that our unredeemed natural heart is deceitful above all things. But our heart is also critical. Proverbs 4 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life." Jesus challenged the Jewish leaders because they focused so much on their external appearance, the external part of the, quote, heart. "You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." Francis Chan uses an interesting story, an example. He talks about telling one of his young children to go to their room and clean it. And after a couple hours, he comes back and looks at the child and says, "Is your room clean?" And the child responds, "No, Dad, I didn't clean it, but I memorized everything you said." The Jewish leaders had memorized lots of scripture, but it hadn't necessarily been internalized. In contrast, in Romans 2:29, Paul reminds believers that it's internal heart change. It's a redeemed heart that comes from an internal process, the work of the Holy Spirit. Before we keep going, I'm going to take a brief pause. This is a very familiar passage to some of you, and so I have a couple requests. First, I'd ask you to listen with an open heart. Listen almost as if you haven't heard it before, because while the scripture remains the same, our circumstances, our lives change, and how the scripture applies may change in those new circumstances. Second, you may have heard this passage taught as sort of an idea that our heart has a certain condition forever. This morning, I'd like you to consider that our hearts are in fact changeable. There are ups and downs in our lives, ups and downs in our spiritual lives, different points, different seasons. And the idea that in one of those seasons, our hearts could be any of these soils. Remembering always that the growth in our hearts is always possible. The Holy Spirit is always at work. So back to verse 19. The seed sown on the hard path. People listen to the word, but they refuse to receive it. Hard soil means no reception. No space for Jesus and his word. And it allows the devil, metaphorically the birds, to come along and steal the word that the Lord planted in our hearts before it can take root, before it can have an effect. You and I both know about hard soil in Texas. The clay in my backyard is like concrete. Even a pickaxe in the middle of the summer just bounces off. Hard soil, no reception, no space. The seed sown on rocky ground is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself and does not endure when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Immediately he falls away. Rocky soil, a shallow space, just a couple of inches, prevented root growth, falling away, withering. The person hears it initially and emotionally receives it with joy. The plant springs up. But the lack of roots, too little space in our hearts, too little ongoing spiritual growth, or too little growth in that particular area, when the sun comes out, we wither. Verse 22, the seed sown among thorns is the person who hears the word, but worldly cares and the seductiveness of wealth choke the word, so it produces nothing. Thorny soil, crowded space, prevents a fruitful harvest. There's no grain, no spiritual fruit. The heart of this person hears the word. There's some growth, but there are all these other things, all this other noise, worldly cares, anxiety, the seductiveness of wealth, however we define that. Takes up time and energy. No space. Busy, inattentive, distracted. Charlie talked last week about 4,000 to 10,000 ads a day. All aimed at us, reminding us of the stuff you need to be happy, and very subtly reminding us that, trying to tell us that the world revolves around us. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world." I like D.A. Carson's quote. He says, "People do not drift towards holiness apart from grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom." Our heart's in an external battle, a battle against the devil, the flesh, and the world, as we've seen in hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil. John Mark Comer describes this battle against believers' hearts, I think, very perceptively. Deceptive ideas, the devil pulling away the word in verse 18. Deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires, that old flesh that's still in us, pulling us away, that are normalized in a sinful society, the world. It's a tough battle, but God is with us. And so in verse 23, as for the seed sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands. He bears fruit yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Hearing hearts produce a healthy harvest. Remember, hearing and acting are all part one and the same. Seed sown on good soil, receptive, hears, understands, acts. It's soft. Good soil is soft, receptive to the word. It's thick enough to grow strong spiritual roots and doesn't have a lot of weeds pulling away time and energy. The soil is aerated, it can breathe. Open space, margin in our schedule, fully present in relationships with people, available to opportunities the Lord might call us to. So a couple takeaways. We should expect to see different responses to God's word from people around us. Different kinds of soil, different conditions of the heart in different seasons of life. Sometimes good and receptive, sometimes crowded, sometimes hard. The sower Jesus is extremely generous, extremely gracious. He sows the seed across every heart. He desires that all should come to relationship with him, that none should perish. And finally, Jesus commends all those who receive the message of the kingdom, whether 60-fold, 100-fold, 30-fold, just like the parable of the talents. It isn't how much, it's the fruit that God calls and allows you to grow, that he commends us for, and that, as in the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. Some examples of spiritual fruit: slow but sure transformation into the image of Christ, and good spiritual fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. So let's consider applications from a couple different perspectives. First, let's start with our own hearts. Hard soil. Is there a hard spot? A circumstance? A relationship? A habit? Ask the Lord to break it up so you can receive and act on his word. What rocks? Where's the battle? Old flesh that needs to be replaced by the Spirit's power and transformation. Thorny soil, a change in priorities, a focus from this present life and present gain to something of longer lasting, of eternal value. Good soil. How can we show the goodness of God to other people? And how do we maintain our hearts? Remember, we don't keep good soil by default. It takes work. And so our spiritual heart takes work, discipline, focused attention, feeding and watering to prevent those hard spots, rocks and thorns from taking over. And second, remember that sometimes we get to be the sower. What's our job? One job. Keep sowing seeds. Sow the seeds. At Crossroads, We want to be a generous people. We want to be generous sowers of the word because God is so generous to us. We want to create a positive influence that when we show the goodness of God to other people, demonstrating attractive fruit, that they'll be drawn to us individually and as a body because they see the goodness of God and they see God at work. What an opportunity the Lord has given us. We've talked today about some unreceptive hearts. That wasn't the way God intended, wasn't the way it started in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3, things changed, but today we know God is at work, redeeming hearts, regenerating hearts, that we might have a relationship with Him. During our teaching team meeting, Delin was describing a new garden that she's created. It has raised garden beds and nice arches. And she's created a sign that I think is very useful for us as we conclude our discussion today. The sign that's going to be placed over their garden, the vision for the garden, reads, "In defiance of the curse, we rehearse the new creation." So in closing, before we sing, in the spirit of Delin's vision for a garden and of God's vision for our hearts, I'm going to ask you to please rise and repeat the words that you'll see on the screen in a moment as our prayer to the Lord for ourselves and our CBC family. As we cultivate gentle order, training, pruning, weeding, and protecting, so, Lord, cultivate and train our wayward hearts. O Lord, that rooted in you, the forms of our lives might spread in winsome witness, maturing to bear the good fruit of grace expressed in acts of compassionate love. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us, for your faithfulness, for training, pruning, weeding, and protecting so generously. Strengthen us today to be receptive to your word, to bear fruit for the kingdom, and as you lead, to be a faithful sower of your word. Amen.